In 1995, a very important Bible discussion took place that I was privileged to be part of, that transformed and continues to transform my life in Jesus. It took place in the country of Canada, in a city in the middle of Canada called Winnipeg. And it took place at a table where this passage that we're looking at was printed off as a manuscript. And there were 12 people working with students, high school students, university students, children at a summer camp, who were gathering together to look at this passage, led at this time by a New Testament scholar from a public university that was respected internationally. And he read the passage, and then he asked a question that made all of us nervous. He said, "In this passage, what is the verse that introduces the book of Acts?" And when he asked the question, we felt like it was one of those questions that Jesus asks, that you knew it wasn't what you exactly thought. People in this circle came from every Christian tradition you can imagine. Some were Pentecostal, some were Baptist, some Presbyterian, there were Anglicans, there were people from other traditions in Canada. Mennonites were at that table. And we were all completely quiet because we weren't sure. What we all wanted to say, and don't turn to it yet, I'll invite you to turn to it, was verse 8, where Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's what we wanted to say. But we weren't sure that was the right answer. Now, it wouldn't have been a wrong answer. But we did, as some of you as students have learned to do, when you're not sure of the answer, keep your mouth shut. But that was a problem. Because we were mature Christian leaders entrusted to disciple students. And we weren't sure what to say. And he then said, "It's obvious," which made us even more nervous. He said, "It's verse 1. And he led us then into the passage. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." And the understanding was the book of Acts continues what Jesus does and teaches. This morning, my goals with you are very simple, but they're huge as it relates to discipleship. I want to look at verses 1 through 11, not simply as history, not simply understanding a time in history after Jesus' resurrection, when he spoke to his disciples and he prepared them for the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on his church in ways that had never happened before, and that would continue to be present until Jesus comes again. But I want to look at this passage and ask ourselves, what does Jesus do and teach until he comes again? Not what did he do, although that will be included. What does Jesus do and teach until he comes again? Or another way, what do we see of the kingdom of God through Jesus? I want to point to 4 things that I see, and you'll see more. And then I want to give an opportunity for us, and that's why these 2 mics, for a number of us, where we're seated, to just share in a sentence or so, just in a sentence, from the passage, ways you see Jesus doing and teaching you these things, ways you are coming to see the kingdom of God as we see it expressed in this passage, so that we can respond together rather than just hear but not speak. Are you with me? I like to invite you now then to turn to this passage in your own heart language, whatever Bible you have, whatever language you speak is your primary heart language, and let's look closely at what this passage says. Would you join me in a prayer? Jesus, you promised that your Holy Spirit would be given to lead us into all truth and bring to our remembrance these things later and at different times. Do that, Lord. Teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the disciples he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he, the resurrected Lord, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I love the way the disciples often missed it. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are, in all Judea, the surrounding region, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they asked, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? You can just picture this, right? Interesting. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Thanks be to God, and may his Spirit open our eyes to see his kingdom. So what do you see? What do I see of the kingdom of God from this passage? What do we see about what Jesus continues to do and to teach until he comes again? Let me draw your attention to four things, as I said, I see. And boy, do please keep your Bibles open, because I'm using present tense language, and our danger would be to speak in past tense language. So for some of you who are familiar with looking at Scripture, think carefully with me, because I can only share the first layer or two of what has like 10 to 12 layers beneath it. First thing I'd like to suggest is we see through this passage that to understand what Jesus is doing and teaching now requires Spirit given understanding of what he did and taught. Now hear this again. We see from this passage and the few verses that come before it in Luke that to understand what Jesus is doing and teaching now requires God, a spirit-given understanding of what he did and taught. Look at what he says in verse 2. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit, that even Jesus spoke and taught through the Holy Spirit, presenting himself to them alive, convincing them that he is not some dead historic figure who is a good teacher, maybe a prophet, but that he is alive. That present teaching that Jesus did and does, giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, presenting himself to us alive, is something that Jesus did through the Spirit. Speaking about the kingdom of God was something he did through the Spirit. Now, in order to understand this fully, walk with me through the last verses of the book of Luke and just listen instead of turning all over in your Bibles. After his resurrection, Jesus felt it was urgent to say the following words to his disciples. He said to them, when they were kind of like, wow, this took us by surprise, that you would rise again. And he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm. This is what the Old Testament talks about, fulfilled in me. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So we see that it was essential to Jesus that his disciples would understand him through the scriptures. That they would understand what Jesus did in time. That they would understand what the Old Testament had to say about Jesus. That the Old Testament wasn't meant to be a to-do list, but it was meant to point us to Jesus in the details of the prophets, in the details of the law, in the Psalms, that they would point to Jesus. That required Jesus to open their minds to understand. Some of us, in having our eyes open to the kingdom of God, some of us, in experiencing Jesus' work in our lives and his teaching in our lives, are content with that. But the danger, if we are content with the present work of Jesus and the present teaching of Jesus, without understanding what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, some of what we think and say about Jesus is wrong. And some of what we say about Jesus is wacky. We have to submit ourselves to that story that happened that speaks of Jesus' work in time. Look at what happened to those of us that were part of the Psalms of the last 2 years in the evening community. It transformed our understanding of Jesus as the King who reigns now in the midst of human kingdoms. Look what happened to those of us who journeyed through the book of Galatians when we were transformed by the grace of Christ. Look at what happened in some of us as we journeyed through Isaiah and we discovered mind-blowing truths about Jesus then, now, and to come. What we see about the kingdom of God is that to understand what Jesus is doing and teaching now requires spirit-given understanding of what he did and taught. So at the end of the service, when I ask you, what is Jesus teaching you? What is Jesus doing in your life? Yes, it's wonderful to hear the latest dream you have and the stories of his work through relationships, but we need to balance that with an appetite for his word, an appetite for his work, an appetite that shapes our understanding of what he does and teaches now. But there's more that we see of Jesus' work now and teaching now in Acts. Did you notice that there's only one to-do list in this passage? Jesus says to his disciples, only one thing to do. Look at the passage. It's pretty obvious. On one occasion, while he was eating with them in verse 4, he gave this command. That's a to-do. And look at the command. To wait. I love that command. To wait. And this leads to the second thing I want to say. We see that Jesus commands us, not just commanded them, commands us to wait, to receive what the Father promises through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Jesus commands us to wait until we receive what the Father promises through the Spirit. The disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had waited on Jesus. They had learned from Jesus. They had experienced his power in their lives. They had seen the power in Jesus. Yes, this speaks of an historic event of waiting for 10 days until the Spirit is poured out on them. But we see both in Luke and in Acts, this process of waiting was an ongoing activity. Often Jesus would meet with his Father and wait on him. Often in settings we would see the Spirit of the Lord was working through Jesus. The Lord was working through Jesus. The Lord spoke to Jesus. That's awareness of constant waiting on the Lord. There was never a separation in Jesus from intimate relationship with his Father. And in the book of Acts, we see that ongoing waiting going on as well. Many times where they were waiting on him and there was conviction, times of empowerment, times of boldness, times of prayer, times of discernment, times of selection, times of corruption, times of public rebuke, times of private regroup. It was a life of waiting until they received what the Father promised through the Holy Spirit. Now that word waiting is actually a combination of two words. The first word means all around. The second word means remain and abide. So the concept is to remain all around or to be steady regardless of what obstacles are involved or to endure putting up with something that's difficult. That's why Jesus first said, don't leave Jerusalem. Why wouldn't they want to leave Jerusalem? Their Lord had just been killed there. It was not a popular place to be. Peter remembered all of his failures there. Let's go. Nope. I'm not taking you out of the difficult places of life. But wait on me until you receive what the Father has promised you through the Holy Spirit. This was a regular occurrence in the lives of those who follow Jesus. And it's a sign, or it's part of the kingdom of God, that Jesus continues to command us to wait until we receive what the Father promised us through the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in university and I experienced such false guilt in my life. And I remember hearing a speaker speak from Revelation 12 about the work of Satan to accuse the brethren, and he accuses them day and night, but they've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I remember my heart pierced. in this time of waiting and realize that there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The waiting wasn't simply a devotional time. The waiting was, Lord, show yourself true in my life. I feel condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. I want to receive what you've promised. Others of you have learned a truth in God's word, and yet you know you're not experiencing it in your life. And some people have said, oh, it's your problem. You need to have more faith. No! Lord, I wait on you for you by the power of the Spirit to enable me to receive what you promised. I used to be crippled with fear and remembered in 1 John, perfect love drives out fear. Lord, I wait on you. Drive out my fear. Some of you are riddled with anxiety, and yet Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. Whoa, I can't do that. You're right. Lord, I'm full of anxiety. Fulfill your promise in my life. Give me your perfect peace. I can't create it in myself. I wait on you until I receive what is promised by you through the Holy Spirit. Are you catching on? Lord, I don't understand this part of your word. This troubles me that you do these things. Lord, give me understanding to understand this correctly. I wait on you until I receive from you, my Father, what you have promised through your Holy Spirit. They lived a life of waiting. In your discipleship of others, I hear so many times we telling these seekers and new Christians what they need to do. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do this. And if you do this, and if you do that, wait on him. When do we model with those we serve waiting on him? Until we receive what is promised from the Father. I'm powerless in this area, we say. I am riddled with this sin in my life. Pride permeates my being. Let's wait on him. Oh, Lord, remove my pride. Give me power to deal with the situation. I hate this person. I hate this people group. Lord, change my heart. And we wait on him until the Father gives us what is promised through the Holy Spirit. I think that's the continuing work of Jesus. It doesn't end in the book of Acts. But there's more. We see in this passage when Jesus says to them in verse 8, but you will receive power and you will do witnessing. Right? We need to do witnessing. Come on. Let's go. Let's get them. Yeah? No? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. And what we see of the kingdom of God in this passage is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness Jesus and to share what we see with others. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness Jesus. Finally, I see you correctly, or at least more correctly, or not as poorly. Oh, Lord, I want to see you as you are. Empower me to witness you correctly. Empower me to see you in all your glory. Oh, I don't think Jesus is present with us. Empower me to see you as present. You say you're king of your kingdom. I don't see it. Lord, empower me to see you as king of your kingdom. We see in this passage that the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness Jesus. Open my eyes to see. And then we share what we see with our neighbors. God forbid that we would only share past historic truth of what Jesus did and taught, and it be separated from his constant transforming work in our lives now. God forbid that in our witness to others, we present Jesus as this static truth and not this living person. God forbid that we hide the ways that in witnessing Jesus we have been convicted of our own sins because we want to present to our neighbors that we're perfect and don't need Jesus. That was not a joke. And you missed it. We do not present to our neighbors that we are perfect and don't need Jesus. What we present to our neighbors, I need Jesus. We go to our neighbors who's a Muslim or who's a whatever they are, Hindu or whatever worldview they're from, and we say, you know what, yesterday when I said what I said about so-and-so down the road, I was wrong. I was so convicted of that. Will you forgive me for what I said? Okay. And then we hear about someone sick in the neighborhood and we want to do something and we go to that same neighborhood. We need to do something. Wow, this person's really serious about whoever this God is they serve. And they start to say, what is it that's different in your life? I made the mistake this week on Wednesday or Thursday. We were having a leadership meeting of some sort. And I asked someone that came in, how do you handle all the responsibilities that are on your life? Now, you know what this person said. I don't know the exact words what they said because I was feeling so rebuked as soon as I asked the question. But basically, he gives me power. Now that's a great answer. Yeah? Basically, what happens in our lives is that as we learn about what Jesus did and taught, he changes us and we bear witness to that with us. I gotta tell you, Joe, what I learned last week about Jesus. I was thinking of a new... Oh, I gotta tell you, Gertrude. Are there any Gertrudes? I have to tell you, Gertrude, what I learned about Jesus. Yeah? What do we see of the kingdom of God? Is that by his Spirit he empowers us to witness Jesus. And finally, very quickly, look what he says at the end. After these beautiful truths are said by Jesus, what do they ask? Okay, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus rebukes them. So it's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but tells them about witnessing him. And then he's taken up from them. And two angels then say to them what is true today. We see that Jesus is the present, active, ruling King who's coming again. So when we feel hopeless and despairing about what's going on in the world or going on in our lives, and we wonder, where is Jesus? The answer is simple. He is not finished yet. He is making all things new until he places God's final enemy under his feet, which is death. And destroys him whom he defeated on the cross, who holds the power of death, which is Satan, and frees people who all their lives are held captive by their fear of death. He is not finished yet. Is there injustice? Yes, he's not finished yet. Is there hostility between people groups? Yes, he's not finished yet. May your kingdom come because you're coming. It's not just this magical phrase, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He is coming. And he is now ruling as king. And his kingdom is not over Israel. It's not over the earth. His authority is over the heavens and the earth. His authority is comprehensive. Everything and everyone are under his authority, whether they believe him or not. Amen. Amen. So what do you see of the kingdom of God as we prepare to take a few minutes to share together? We see that as Jesus grows, our understanding of his word fulfilled in him, which speaks of what he did and teaches, it enables us to see what he's doing and teaching in our lives now. We see that the command to wait is a privilege to do now so that we might receive what the Father promises to give us through his Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to see Jesus more and more clearly transforming our lives, that we might then share with our neighbors and our friends and our enemies. And we see that Jesus, the present ascended King of glory, is not finished yet until he makes all things new and is coming again.